So, Saint Silouan on peace. All men desire peace, but they do not know how to attain it. Paisius the Great, having lost his temper, begged the Lord to deliver him from irritability. The Lord appeared to him and said, Paisius, if thou dost wish to avoid anger, desire naught, neither judge nor hate any man, and then thou wilt have no anger. Thus everyone who renounces his own will before God and other people will always be at peace in his soul. But the man who likes to have his own way will never know peace. The soul who has surrendered herself to the will of God bears every affliction, every ill with ease, because in times of sickness she prays and contemplates God, saying, O Lord, thou seest my frailty, thou knowest how weak and sinful I am. Help me to endure my sufferings and to thank thee for thy goodness. And the Lord relieves her pain, and the soul feels God's help and is glad in the sight of God and gives thanks. If some misfortune befall you, reflect in this way. The Lord sees my heart, and if he so will, all will be well both for me and others. And then your soul will always be at peace. But if a man murmurs against his fate, saying, this is not right, and that is ill, he will never know peace in his soul, even though he fast and spend much time in prayer. The apostles were deeply attached to the will of God. In this manner is peace preserved. All the saints, all the great saints, likewise bore with every affliction, submitting themselves to the will of God. The Lord loves us, and therefore we need have no fear except of sin. For through sin we lose grace, and without God's grace the enemy will harass the soul as the wind harasses smoke or a dry leaf. This is something that you find not infrequently in the fathers, that we need have no fear of anything except of sin. There's a famous passage from Saint Gregory Palamas, where he says, except for sin, nothing in this world is truly evil, even if it causes suffering and death, which sounds, you know, rather shocking at first. But then his mind, you see, it goes straight on to talking about the martyrs. And he says, look at the martyrs, the way that they accepted their unjust death. As from the hand of God, they accepted their death as from the hand of God, and thereby transformed it into something glorious. And it was signaled their entry into the kingdom of heaven. So what is sin? that it's, you know, it's worse than every kind of suffering. Well, as you know, sin is separation from God. Sin is that which separates us from God. Sin severs that communion that we were created to have with God, to be in communion with God, to share the life of God. Sin is the loss of that communion, the loss of divine life, the loss of union with God. And that's why St. Silouan says, for through sin we lose grace. I think it's very important for us Orthodox to know what we mean by grace, because it's so easily misunderstood, especially in the climate that we live in. The grace of God is God Himself acting, operating, being involved in the life of His creature, the life of His world. Some people, non-Orthodox Christian brethren, think that grace is some kind of help that God gives us, some kind of power that He sends us in order to help us to do this or to do that, or not to do this or not to do that. Others associate grace, the grace of God, with the revelation of God's will. But in the Orthodox tradition, grace is this communion, grace is this life of God. God Himself acting, as I said, operating, being involved in the life of His creature. God is with us, and we experience God in His grace. What does that mean? Another thing that we should say is that when we are sanctified, when we are when we reach what we said earlier about perfection and the likeness of Christ, God fills us with His very own life. God sanctifies us by grace. That means that we become like Him, but we never become the God. Only God is God. In other words, only God is God by nature. Only God is the God, the one from whom and the one who, the one from whom we derive our existence, and the one who has brought us into existence, as we pray during the liturgy several times, out of non-being into being, out of nothing. God has created us out of nothing and brought us into being. And it's His will to make us like His Son, so that what the Son and Word of God is by nature, we human beings become by grace. Or by adoption, as St. Paul says, we have been called to be adopted children of God, to be heirs of God, to be joint heirs with Christ. Right? That means that God wants to give us his whole life, divine life, as a gift. As a gift. That's grace. Right? Grace is God himself as gift. And this is what sanctifies us. This is what makes us divine. This is what makes us Christ-like. The very life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. That life, that communion of life and love, of grace, is that's the church. Communion is one of the key words in the life of the church, right? And that begins with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sharing their life, the communion that we see in the Most Holy Trinity. And that is pre-eternal. That's before the ages. And that communion, it's God's will to extend that communion to include all reasonable creatures, the angelic powers, and the human race, for reasons which only the Lord knows. The Father said, because of the boundless love of God, he wishes to share his life with ours, with us. So it's very important to know what we mean by grace, because, you know, as my old professor of dogmatics, Father John Romanides, God rest his soul, he used to say that the doctrine of grace is the foundation of every teaching of the church. Every teaching of the church, the grace of God. You can't understand anything unless you understand what we mean by grace. The sacraments of the church, full of the grace of God. Every aspect of the life of the Christian. And the old apostolic greeting, which is preserved in St. Paul's epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the liturgy adds of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Very important to understand a little bit of the grace of God, because it is precisely that God is with us and not extending some kind of power, exerting some kind of force over us. He himself is with us. And that's why sin is the only thing that we should be afraid of, because it severs, it cuts us off from the life-giving giving presence of God, because God is present, right? As we said before, God is he's the constant. He's present. He's everywhere. He fills all things. There's no place where God is not, right? So the question is how we stand before God. How do we participate in God? Do we share in His life in a positive way, in a life-giving way? Or are we so hardened by our passions and the energies of our passions? Do we prefer our own way so much that when we encounter God, we reject Him and prefer ourselves? So, you see, we begin to talk about the grace of God, and you branch out and you end up talking about everything. So yes, except for sin, we should have no fear, because it's through sin that we lose grace. We lose that communion with God, that life-giving participation in God. And without God's grace, St. Siloan says, the enemy will harass the soul, as the wind harasses smoke or a dry leaf. We must never for a moment forget that the enemy himself fell through pride, and now is always striving to thrust us onto the same path. And with many, he has succeeded. But the Lord said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And then St. Siloan writes this prayer. O merciful Lord, grant us thy peace, as thou didst give peace to the holy apostles. My peace I give unto you. Lord, grant that we also may delight in thy peace. The holy apostles received thy peace and spread it over the whole world. And in saving people, they did not lose their peace, nor did it grow less in them. That's what we experience. The peace of Christ is what we experience. The word of Saint Siloan, the words of the saints, which are loaded, they are charged with the grace and peace of Christ, which bring that healing that we mentioned before. Glory be to the Lord and his compassion. He loveth us greatly and giveth us his peace and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Another practical piece of advice from Saint Siloan. How may we preserve peace of soul among the temptations of our times? Saint Siloan says, judging by the scriptures and the temper of folk today, we are living through the final period. Yet must we still preserve our soul's peace without which, as Saint Seraphim said, who upheld Russia by his prayers, we cannot be saved. During his lifetime, the Lord preserved Russia because of his prayer, because of Saint Seraphim's prayer. And after Saint Seraphim, another pillar reached up from earth to heaven, Father John of Kronstadt. Let us pause and consider Father John of Kronstadt, for he was of our own day, says Saint Simon. We witnessed his prayers, whereas the others we did not know. We remember how, when his carriage was brought round after the liturgy, and he stepped into it to take his seat, people surged about him, seeking his blessing. And in all the hurly-burly, his soul remained wrapped in God. His attention was not distracted in the midst of the crowd, and he did not lose his peace of soul. How did he manage this? That is our question, says Saint Siloam. How did he manage this? And he answers, he achieved this and was not distracted because he loved the people and never ceased praying to the Lord for them. See what we were saying earlier about the saints acquire the characteristics of Christ. What is Christ, what belongs to Christ by nature becomes theirs by grace. And just as Christ loves all the people and gave himself for the whole world, so too the saints love the people and pray for the whole world. They embrace the whole world in their prayer, and no one is excluded. O Lord, continues Saint Siloam, grant thy peace to thy people. O Lord, bestow thy Holy Spirit on thy servants, that their hearts may be kindled by thy love, and their feet set upon the path of truth and goodness. O Lord, I would that thy peace be among all thy people, whom thou hast loved to the utmost, and didst give thine only begotten Son, that the world might be saved. O Lord, grant them thy grace, that in peace and love they may come to know and love thee, and say, like the apostles on Mount Tabor, Master, it is good for us to be with thee. Just as Father John of Kronstadt preserved his peace of soul by praying for the people without cease, so we lose our peace because we do not love the people of God. The holy apostles and all the saints desired the salvation of the world, and dwelling among men, they prayed ardently for them. The Holy Spirit gave them the strength to love mankind. And for us, if we love not our brother, we cannot have peace. Let every man think on this. Well, there it is. Like the commandments of Christ, the commandments of to love one another, the commandment to love even our enemies. The word of Saint Siloam here puts us to shame. It embarrasses us. We see that we're not able to do this. Certainly not able to do this without his help. Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we see that without him, we cannot keep his commandments of love. But if we respond to that realization with a certain humility, God is quick to help us and to give us the strength to do that which is beyond the capacity of human nature, which is characteristic of the divine way of life, the way that Christ himself lives, the life of the Most Holy Trinity. And we also realize, we recognize by this two things. The first is that this commandment to love unconditionally everyone, it could not be the product of the human mind. It can't be found anywhere else. In all the religions and philosophies and creeds, brilliant creeds of the world, which are ultimately the product of the human mind, or at least the created mind. Because of the impossibility of us attaining to this, as we said, without the help of God himself, which in turn bears witness to the fact that the one who has commanded us to live this way could be none other than God himself. There's no one else who would have the right, who could have the right to ask us to live such a life, which is, as we said, humanly impossible, than God himself. Therefore, this doctrine, and the one who gave us this doctrine, must be God. There is no other possibility. Glory be to God that he has not left us comfortless, but gave us the Holy Spirit on earth. The Holy Spirit teaches the soul ineffable love for mankind and compassion for all who have gone astray. The Lord had pity on them that had gone astray and sent his only begotten Son to save them. And the Holy Spirit teaches this same compassion towards those who have erred, who go to hell. But he who does not possess the Holy Spirit has no wish to pray for his enemies. St. Paisius the Great prayed for his disciple who had denied Christ, and while he prayed, the Lord appeared to him and said, Paisius, for whom dost thou pray? Knowest thou not that he denied me? But the saint continued to weep for his disciples, and the Lord then said to him, Paisius, thou hast become like unto me in thy love. After this fashion is peace acquired, and there is no other way. That's it. There's no other way. We want other ways. We want easier ways. We look for substitutes. We look for band-aids. We've been doing that since time immemorial, since the fall. But St. Suwon says there's no other way. Though a man pray much and fast, but has not love for his enemies, he can know no peace of soul. And I should not even be able to speak of this had not the Holy Spirit taught me love. So there it is, the empirical character of Orthodox theology. How does this man even know the Holy Spirit, this illiterate man who was very, his education was very minimal? Father Sofroni says somewhere, perhaps he had not even seen a map of the world. This man's praying for the whole world. This man has seen Christ, and he recognized Christ in his vision. He knew that he was beholding our Creator and our God. Furthermore, he knew that it was the Holy Spirit who was revealing to him, in whom, in the Holy Spirit that he saw Christ, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And he knows that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us Christ-like humility, because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals the divinity of Christ to us. And it's the Holy Spirit who taught him to love as Christ loves. It's amazing. This is theology. This is true theology. This is the empirical, therapeutic theology of the Orthodox Church. The soul that is sinful and prey to the passions cannot know peace and rejoice in the Lord, even though she possess all the riches of the earth, even though she rule over the whole world. If a great king, merrily feasting with his princes and sitting on the throne of his glory, were suddenly to be informed, "O king, thou art about to die," his soul would be troubled and would tremble with fear, and he would see his infirmity. Yet, how many poor men are there who are rich only in their love of God, and who, on being told that they were about to die, would reply in peace, "The Lord's will be done." Glory be to the Lord that he has remembered me and wants to take me to paradise. There are poor men who have no fear, but meet death in peace, like Simeon the Just, who lifted up his voice in praise and sang, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." Only those with the peace of God in their souls, or who have at least experienced experienced it can understand the peace that was in the soul of Simeon the Just. Speaking of this peace, the Lord said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you." The man who possesses this peace departs in peace into eternal life with the cry, "Glory be to thee, O Lord, that now I go to thee, and in peace and love I shall behold thy countenance forever. Thy meek and gentle gaze drew my soul to thee, and she yearns after thee." St. Silwan continues, "We must expound to our brethren gently and with love. Peace is lost if we vaunt or exalt ourselves above our brother. If we find fault, if we enlighten otherwise than gently and with love, if we eat too much or are indolent in our praying, all these things cause us to lose peace. But if we accustom ourselves to praying eagerly for our enemies and loving them, peace will always dwell in our souls. Whereas if we feel hatred towards our brethren or find fault with them, our minds will be clouded and we shall lose our peace and the confidence to pray to God." The soul cannot know peace if she does not explore God's law day and night. For this law was written by the Spirit of God, and from the Scriptures the Divine Spirit passes into the soul. And the soul feels the delight and loveliness thereof, and no longer wants to love earthly things, for love of earthly things ravages the soul until she grows despondent and unkempt and has no wish to pray to God. Then the enemy, seeing that the soul is not in God, causes her to vacillate, and unrestricted he can instill what he will in the mind. The soul is then hustled from one set of thoughts to another, so that she spends the whole day in this confusion and is unable to contemplate God with a single mind. Once upon a time, there was a young man who was visiting Mount Athos, and I think it was his first visit or one of his very early visits, and it was in the middle of Great Lent, like the period that we're in now, strict fasting, and he kept having this desire to eat a sweet, a particular dessert that he liked very much. And he tried to push it to the back of his mind to forget about it as a temptation. And finally he said to his friend, a priest monk who was at the monastery, he said, I don't know why. I don't know what's happened to me. I have this passion, this really desire to eat this cake, this dessert, baklava, say, you know. The monk didn't know what to say to him. Anyway, he prayed and wouldn't go away. Then the abbot of the monastery said, we need someone to go down to Elder Paisios's hut and to take some of these things to him. Who can do this? And so they chose this young man who was a student, and he was, as I said, he was not very experienced. And he said, "Well, I'll go. I can go. I have time." So he's going down to see Elder Paisios, and he goes there, and he reaches the fence that is around his hut, and he rings the bell, and the key comes down on this metal cord. You know, it sends it down all the way, so he takes the key off the wire, and he unlocks the gate and lets himself in, locks the gate again, and he goes up. And as he's approaching St. Paisios' hut, he sees the figure of Paisios waiting there, holding a plate in his hand. And he has this big grin on his face, this smile. He's going, and he's walking towards him, and he sees it's a baklava, whatever, kataifi, whatever it was, and he says, he couldn't believe his eyes, and Elder Paisios says to him, "Hurry up, come quickly, eat it, and finish with it, because it's great Lent, and we're going to scandalize the others." I just thought I would interject that, because it's characteristic. I just want to show you that the saints, the humor that they have is fantastic. Don't get the wrong impression that it's, they live a deep, deep repentance, and it's not easy for us to stay with them on that level. Huh? That's why they are who they are. But by the grace of God, you know, their presence is such a joy to be with them. To be with them. They have a tremendous, an amazing sense of humor, and love and care and compassion and all the rest. So I just wanted to interrupt what we were saying a little bit by sharing that story with you. And there are many such stories. How can one? This is a question that Saint Silouan poses as a query, and then he gives a brief answer, again on peace. How can one in authority preserve peace if those under him are disobedient? That's the question that he asks and then answers. He says it's difficult and distressing for him, but he should remember that though they are rebellious, still the Lord loves them and suffered and died for their salvation. He must pray fervently for them, and the Lord will give prayer to him who prays. And he of experience will know the assurance and love for God that comes to the mind. And although he be a sinful man, the Lord will give him to taste of the fruits of prayer. And if he accustoms himself to pray thus for those under him, his soul will know deep peace and love. Wonderful answer there to that Very good question. Another question that Saint Silwan himself poses: how can a subordinate preserve peace of mind if the man he works for is bad-tempered and malicious? And Saint Silwan answers, a man who is bad-tempered is himself suffering at the hands of an evil spirit. He is suffering because of his pride. His subordinate should realize this and pray for the sick soul of his superior. Then the Lord, seeing the subordinate's patience, will grant him forgiveness of his sins and prayer without cease. It is a great thing in the sight of God to pray for those who hurt our feelings and injure us. And for this, the Lord will accord us grace, and by the Holy Spirit, we shall come to know the Lord and bear every affliction with joy for his sake. And the Lord will give us love for all the world, and we shall ardently desire the good of all men and pray for all, as for our own soul. Well, here again, I mean, where else could you find this? Christianity is unique. It's unique in its ethos of repentance and its exhortation to love even one's enemies. Christ-like humility, repentance, love for enemies. There is no other religion, philosophy, or creed that can compare. So, Saint Silwan says, the Lord bade us love our enemies, and the man who loves his enemies is like the Lord. But we can only love our enemies by the grace of the Holy Spirit. There it is, what we were saying earlier, in a nutshell. We can only love our enemies by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so, as soon as anyone affronts you, pray to God for him, and then you will preserve peace in your soul and the grace of God. But if you murmur and inveigh against your superior, you will become as irritable as he is, and the words of the prophet David will be fulfilled in you: with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Froward, with the twisted, right? With the twisted you'll become that word. Froward. Froward means twisted. Someone who's, you know, difficult, you can't, as they say, there's a saying in Greek, you can't find the smooth side of the person. It's prickly all over. He's a prickly pear, whichever way you try to deal with him. Yes. And he talks about novices. It says it's difficult for the novice to preserve peace if his starets, his elder, is bad-tempered. To live with a bad starets is a great cross for a novice. He must pray for him, and then his own peace of mind and body will be preserved. But if it is you who are the superior and have to sit in judgment on someone for doing wrong, pray to the Lord to give you a tender heart, which the Lord loves, and your judgment will then be sound. But if you judge purely according to deeds, there will be errors in your judgment, and you will not be pleasing to the Lord. Very practical. Again, yes. The purpose of judgment, says St. Silon, must be that the one you are judging should mend his ways, and you must be compassionate with every soul, every created being, and in all things preserve a clear conscience yourself. Then deep peace will reign in mind and soul. Let us live in peace and love, and then the Lord will hear us and give us whatever we ask, for that is profitable. And give us whatever we ask for, that is profitable. Conscience. It's a word that we use a lot. In theology, in the theology of the fathers of the church, our conscience is simply the voice of God in us. It's the voice of God in us, which, of course, we are encouraged to listen to, hear, we're encouraged to hear and to obey, but it will of course diminish in strength the more we trample it underfoot and ignore it. Where there is love, there is the Holy Spirit, says St. Silouan. We are told this in the scriptures, and experience proves it so. Peace in our souls is impossible unless we beg the Lord with all our hearts to give us love for all men. So if there is a if our love is conditional and we set some kind of boundary to it, we can't have the peace of which Saint Silouan is speaking. It's impossible. We must beg the Lord with all our hearts to give us love for all men. The Lord knew that if we did not love our enemies, we should have no peace of soul. And so he gave us the commandment, love your enemies. Unless we love our enemies, we shall only now and then be easy, as it were, in our souls. But if we love our enemies, But if we love our enemies, peace will dwell in us day and night. Guard the peace of the grace of the Holy Spirit in your soul. Do not lose it over petty trifles. If you give peace to your brother, the Lord will give you incomparably more. Whereas if you injure him, affliction will inevitably befall your soul. If a dissolute thought comes into your mind, drive it off at once, and you will preserve your peace of soul. But if you harbor it, your soul will lose her love for God, and you will no longer have confidence to pray. If you renounce your own will, then you have conquered the enemy, and your reward will be peace of soul. But if you cling to your own will, you are already vanquished by the enemy, and despondency will torment your soul. The man who is covetous cannot love God and his neighbor. His heart and mind are intent on riches. The spirit of repentance is not in him, nor will he have a contrite heart. And his soul cannot know the sweetness of the peace of Christ. The soul that has known the Lord wants to see him within her at all times. For the Lord enters the soul in quietness and gives her peace and bears silent witness to salvation. Here is another a very important point, because, as again, I keep quoting St. Gregory Palamas. You'll see that I produced the homilies of St. Gregory Palamas, which are really, truly magnificent. And I think that book is probably the best single volume commentary, Orthodox commentary on Holy Scripture that exists in the English language today. It's amazing. The point that I'm reminded of here is that St. Gregory says in his second homily on the entry of the Mother of God into the Holy of Holies, that the only sure sign of a healthy soul is the vision of Christ in glory. That's what we were created for. That's what Adam had. That's what he lost. The vision of Christ in glory. And you know what? This is so important, especially to us living in North America, because when you realize that this is the purpose of the Christian life, to see God and to participate in his glory, to share in his life, it gets rid of all the nonsense that we have around us, the moralism that is around us, that relativizes everything. It's not about, the Orthodox faith is not about satisfying our psychological and emotional needs. That's what they call a neurobiological illness. It's not designed to make you feel better, to feel good about yourself. And when you see, when you understand that the purpose of our life is to become like Christ, there's no do's and don'ts. This moralism that is really, really unhelpful. And distracts us from the true purpose of our existence, which is to become by grace, images of true images of our Creator. And that's why I say it's so important. The only true, sure sign of a healthy soul is the vision of Christ in glory. This goes back to, this is in the Holy Scriptures. This is the fathers speak about this. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon says, the glory of God is a man, is a truly living human being, a human being that is truly alive, vivens homo, he says, a truly living man. And he says, the life of man, vita hominis, is the vision of God. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, grandchild, spiritual grandchild to the apostles. He's a disciple of Polycarp, who was the martyr Polycarp, who was a disciple of Saint John the Evangelist and beloved disciple. The life of man, what is the true life of man? What is a man who is truly alive? One who sees God, the vision of God, Visio Dei. That gets rid of all the nonsense, you know. That gets rid of all the moralism that is rife. And it places you squarely in, you know, when the scribes and the Pharisees were scandalized with Christ for making himself equal with God. He said, but is it not written, I said, ye are gods? And he's quoting Psalm 84 in chapter 10 of John's Gospel. Is it not written, I said, ye are gods? That's the calling. That's the majesty of what we have been called to become. That is inspiring. That's inspiration. God's purpose in his creation of man to make us joint heirs with Christ, sons and children of God by adoption. That's inspiring. That's a vision. I sometimes say to my students, you know, the amazing thing is that there's no second-class citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Christ shows us his purpose in creating man when he's transfigured on Mount Tabor and his flesh, his face shines as the sun and his flesh is suffused with divine glory, the uncreated light, which was his from the beginning. That's nothing new as far as the Son and Word of God in his divine aspect is concerned. What is new is the fact that this is now revealed in and through his assumed human nature, his human flesh. And that is because he's revealing to us what he wants us to be. That's why when he ascends to the right hand of God the Father, as Father Sofroni says, the Son and Word of God was always seated on the right hand of God the Father. That's not new. But what is new is that he raised up our human nature in himself to the right hand of God the Father and revealed to us thereby God's purpose in his creation of man. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? This is how we understand salvation. Salvation is not just escaping from the wiles of the devil, but making it to a safe place where we can no longer be tormented. Salvation is the life of God, which is offered to us. And so that's why the saints and the church, the central mystery of the church is Thanksgiving, Eucharist, Thanksgiving, giving thanks, gratitude. What else could we do? If the kings and rulers of the nations knew the love of God, they would never make war. War happens to us for our sins, not because of our love. The Lord created us in his love and bade us live in love and glorify him. If those in high places kept the commandments of the Lord and we obeyed them in humility, there would be great peace and gladness on earth, whereas now the whole universe suffers because of the ambition for power and the absence of submission among the proud. And Saint Siloam ends this chapter with the prayer, I pray thee, O merciful Lord, let all mankind, from Adam to the end of time, come to know thee, that thou art good and merciful, that all nations may rejoice in thy peace and behold the light of thy countenance. Thy gaze is tranquil and meek and draws the soul to thee. How are we doing, Father?
Spoke just 2 minutes for questions.
Okay. Anybody like to add something to what we've been saying? Yes.
Something you said at the beginning. I read in the newspaper a lot, and I get this from some of my relatives too. Like in Orthodoxy, there's too many rules. Or I read from the apostates out there that it's impossible to follow, the commandments of Christ. But then when you remind us that it's not impossible with the Holy Spirit, I mean, it helps us. So now I have something to come back with. I usually don't say anything when I hear that. Yeah.
And they're right. It is humanly, it's impossible. And you can say to them, that's why this doctrine cannot be the product of the human mind, must be from God. And it's only possible, as you said, with the help of God, therefore.
Because I hear that a lot.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, we're good at making excuses. We don't want to repent. We don't want to repent, Father Ephraim in Arizona said, we don't want to repent because we refuse to repent. Because we don't want to humble ourselves. That's what it is. And that's one of those words where you think, ouch, that's... Yeah, it's true. We don't want to humble ourselves.
We're supposed to always prepare to be give defense, and I didn't know what to say in the face of that.
Yeah.
I just don't say anything.
No, it's... No, that is the answer. It's not a human doctrine. Yeah.
When you're doing the Jesus prayer, or if you're just praying at all, a lot of times the concentration is room because your thoughts, my thoughts anyway, go all over the place.
Yeah.
And when you try to concentrate or keep your mind in God, your mind is, you're going all over the place.
That's right. Well, you know, there are philosophies out there which believe or teach us, they try to teach us that what you should do is just to empty your mind of every single thought, because why do we suffer? We suffer because we think. But what the church teaches us is something in the end, fundamentally different. And that is, yes, empty your mind, try to free your mind of, you know, the many thoughts that it wants to go this way, that way, in all directions, scattered. And focus on the one thought, which is Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with Jesus Christ. And at the beginning, at first, of course it's difficult because your mind is racing and it is going in all directions at the same time, trying to. But gradually, it calms down with perseverance. And that's, you know, all the services of the church, first and foremost the Divine Liturgy, but the life of the church encourages you just to focus, focus, focus more and more, and as we said, become more aware of the presence of God. And Father Sofroni used to say, before you, one way of calling upon the name of the Lord and being mindful of God, that before you do anything, before you say anything, before you even think anything, try to turn your mind to God first. And then what you do, what you say, what you think will be blessed. Will be better, you'll see the results. And as again, at first that's not so easy to do, but you get used to it and you see that it bears good fruit, and you do it more and you become accustomed to it. Becomes a good habit. So there's a whole culture to it. It's very difficult to deal with the mind that's racing. It's true. It's true. But it's possible.